I'm eager this morning to get into what we have been thinking on and so forth. I'd like to tell you that's true every time, but it's not. Sometimes we even dread what's on our mind because it's not something that we would particularly want to preach on, but we feel there's a need to preach on it, so we try to preach on it. But this morning, Lord help us, and that's the only way it can happen, is we'd like to get into the details of Paul's experience that changed his whole life, changed his direction in life, changed everything except one thing, didn't change his flesh, but it changed everything within him. Every family has stories that become part of their heritage, culture. I can go around and I know some of your stories. Some of them are not here. I think of the Baker family, excuse me, Brother John, but I think of his father and his uncle and the times I had with them and the stories they told me and so forth and so on. Remember Brother George and the stories he told. And Brother Curtis, the stories hadn't stopped. We continue to hear them. Brother Steve and I, a couple of weeks ago, spent 30 minutes or maybe longer with them. Well, here's a story that, remember, is a pattern. So this story is actually your story. Now, you might not have had the same identical outward experience or showing of it, but inwardly, the same identical thing happened to you. Now, there's times when we... I've never been one to do a whole lot of family research. I've always been a little concerned what I would find if I dug too much in the past. But my sister has gone all the way back. And I mean generation after generation after generation just keeps on going back. Well, there's a heritage there. There's a story there. There's a lot of things didn't happen, or that I didn't know happened until I read about it, and it happened. Another example. My wife and I had been married for several years before she ever met my mom's mom, my grandmother Reed on my mom's side. And once she did, after we'd been married maybe 10 years or longer, I don't know, she looked at me and she says, "Sonny," and I said, "What?" She says, "It all makes sense now." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "You have a lot of your grandmother in you." And I don't think she meant it as a compliment. But anyway, point I'm trying to get to is if the Lord blesses and gives us all liberty to preach and liberty for you to hear, I want to tell you about your story. Should be something you're interested in. It is the focal point of who you are spiritually. The very focal point. Which is what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. But how'd that happen? Before regeneration, let me ask this question. Before we're born again, is Christ in us? Yes or no? You got an answer? The answer is no. He's not. Not in any way, shape, or form is he in us. But that's what regeneration is. That's what the new birth is. That's what being born again is. Is we're begotten by the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. And upon regeneration, And for the rest of your life, Christ is in you. You are made partaker of the divine nature of God. It's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st chapter of 2 Peter. You are made partaker. Just let that sink in. It's as you are in possession of Christ's DNA. He has planted in you His divine nature. And that He's planted within you takes union and root in your very soul that is also washed and made pure and holy. Is it pure and holy before regeneration? No. No. But upon regeneration, and this is something that kind of messes with people's heads, but there's a legal aspect, and then there's a vital aspect. And by vital, I mean to you personally, that makes you alive spiritually. Before that, even those things that were done before the foundation of the world are set and are done legally and in covenant form from a standpoint of your position of being chosen in Christ. It's not done vitally on you inwardly until regeneration. I got to get going. I didn't plan to say any of that, but I got to get going. So go with me to the 7th chapter of Romans. And we've already shared with you the first 6 verses or so. And now Paul is peeling the onion back. He says, these things that I've told you thus far are true, but it's a general application. But let me tell you my experience. And from the 7th verse to the 10th verse, he mentions the word I 5 times. In 4 verses, he mentions it 5 times. He's no longer talking about things in general. He says, let me tell you what I experience. Now, I believe that this is what he experienced upon the road to Damascus and for those 3 days in which he was blind, literally, and did not eat and waited. He saw in a vision, Acts tells us, that a man named Ananias actually names who he is, would come to where he is. And he's waiting in darkness. By literal darkness. In darkness. So, Lord help us to be able to... I have probably tried to preach on this as much as any other subject in the Bible. And every time, I don't get done. I don't get through. I don't get... So, Lord help us to deliver the things that I still won't get through, but the Lord help us to deliver the things that will, by His grace, allow us to see once again our spiritual heritage, if I can say it that way. Okay, real quickly. In the first 6 verses, he began by saying, you know the law pertaining to marriage, that the wife is under law to her husband until the husband dies. And when the husband dies, she's loosed from that law unto her husband. She doesn't have to get married again, but she's free to get married because she's no longer under the law, that the oath that she made to be married to her husband. And he says, in similar manner, you become dead to something. and alive to something else. And it took the death of Christ, your husband, for that to happen. So, sixth verse, then we'll go into the seventh. But now are ye delivered. You're discharged, as we said. You're delivered. No longer under the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? You sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. That's what was given to Adam and to all mankind through Adam. You sin, you die. You see a problem with that? Yeah, we sin. We sin. Now, I won't get into it, but that is akin to the law of Moses. But the law of Moses only apply to the natural Jew. If this is only talking about the law of Moses, it has no input to us today. But it's talking to the spiritual Jew, the elect, and he says you become dead to that law, that in essence that you might not serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. So having said that, let me read the sixth to you. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? And he's getting ready to go into all the I statements. He's getting ready to tell you his experience, which is also your experience. Is the law... Let me just read it first to you. Let me read from 7 to 13 without comment. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law hath said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So let's go back. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. We just read to you, it's just, holy, and good. You can read down in the 14th verse, the law is spiritual. No. Wasn't anything wrong with the Mosaical law? Not anything wrong with that. But you know what? He's not talking about the Mosaical law. He's talking about another law that we'll get to. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And then he begins his first I statement. He says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. And then he gives an example of that. For I had not known lust, except the law hath said, thou shalt not covet. Him knowing what sin was a mental exercise. It wasn't that he felt sin. It's not what he says. He says, the way I knew what sin was is what the law said. And he's talking about the law. He gives an example of what he's talking about. It's the law of Moses. One of the Ten Commandments. Now, where was that written? Where did Moses get that from God? How many times? Twice. Why? Because he broke the first ones when he came down, if you remember, and God wrote it again. But what did he write it in? He did more than write it. He engraved it. You don't just write on stone. you chisel it. But he didn't do it. God did it. We find with his finger he did it. And it was imprinted, it was chiseled in stone. But listen, here's key. That was an outward law written. It was without. What's the opposite of being without? Within. It wasn't within. Not here. Not when once, he says this. I'm going back to a time, Paul's saying. When once, back in the past, once. Here's how I knew what sin was. How many of you can recite the Ten Commandments? Can you? I maybe could get 6 or 7 of them. I don't think I could get all 10 right off the top of my head. He could. Why? Because he used it. How to use it? To know what sin is. Sin was defined once as compliance to this outward law. Now, the transaction there is a sin outwardly, not inwardly. It's outwardly. And Paul could deal pretty well with sin when he viewed it outwardly. And you know how he could do it? With his mind. 3rd chapter of Philippians. I started to try to quote it, but let me just turn and read it real quick. Here's what he says about 3 and 6 of Philippians. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He saw no sin. He was blameless in his own estimation. Why? Because he could take inventory of what the law said outwardly, and he could say, I'm not doing that. And he could rationalize. I tell you, the power of rationalization of the mind is great. He could naturally rationalize and say, I'm good. I'm good. So that's what he's saying in the... And he gives the example. I had not known lust. Which, by the way, means concupiscence. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's how I knew what lust was. And that's how I knew what sin was. Is because the law says, don't do it. And therefore, if I do it, it's a violation of that law written outwardly, and I'm a sinner. But if I can convince myself that I'm not doing that, then guess what? I'm justified. I'm good. But something came. Something in an instant came and turned that upside down. And he uses a word which is the first time in all of the book of Romans that he uses the word, and the word is commandment. He has not used this word at all in the first 6 verses or down until this point in the 7th verse. And something about this commandment, he said it came. He didn't reach out and grab it. He didn't go search for it. The commandment found him. Now, he's getting ready to make a transition. And if we don't make the transition with him, we'll get very confused. Because he's going to switch talking about a natural law that was given to Moses. And he's going to talk about a spiritual law. And that spiritual law, my friends, is not engraved in tables of stone. It's engraved in your heart. So let's read about it. 8th verse. But sin, taken occasion, opportunity is what that word occasion means, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me something. What? All manner of concupiscence, all manner of lust, all manner of things. Now, Paul didn't have this until the commandment came. I read to you in Philippians how he viewed. You know what else he says? He says it in Acts, but it's right along the same line. He says, I'm of the strictest sect, S-E-C-T, a Pharisee. He says, not only was I a Pharisee, I'm the son of a Pharisee. Why is that important? Well, let me read to you how Christ describes a Pharisee. Paul wasn't just, or Saul of Tarsus wasn't just some ordinary Pharisee. He was at the head of the class. Raised at the feet of Gamaliel. There weren't many Pharisees raised at the feet of Gamaliel. That's the best teacher you could have concerning the law. But look how the Lord describes a Pharisee in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, which I think is an accurate, dead-on description of Saul and of Tarsus before the commandment came. Listen to what it says, 23 and 27. You can read the whole 23rd chapter if you want. It says it over and over again in different words, but I like what it says in the 27th. So 23 and 27 of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And notice the punctuation. There's an explanation point after that. Hypocrites. For you are light unto whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. They could dress themselves up outwardly, but they couldn't do a thing for themselves inwardly. And we're no different, my friends. Being of the heritage of Adam, being Adam's descendant, naturally in nature, before regeneration, before the commandment comes, we're the same way. We can dress ourselves up with the finest we have. We can talk with fancy language. We can attain degrees and certifications and acquire wealth and costly robes and have people as we walk by, as it was with their bow before them and let them go by and all of that kind of stuff. We can do that naturally, but inwardly, nothing but dead man's bones. What's that mean? It means you're dead. Inwardly, you're dead. Dead. He's alive. He's sucking air and pushing it out. But he's dead inwardly. That's the explanation. But the commandment came. I believe, my friends, that came when the Lord struck him down. The commandment came to him. That's kind of like it was with Jacob. He was in a waste, howling wilderness. And the Lord came to where he was. That's always the way it works. In regeneration, in the new birth, and being quickened, and being made alive, whatever term, being called, whatever terminology you want to, the Lord comes to where you are. And there's a commandment. Now, I think one of the best places we can go to read about that commandment is back over in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, like turn to the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Listen to what it says, 1 through 9. Because he says, I'm getting ready to tell you your heritage. That's in essence how the 16th chapter of Ezekiel begins. Okay, you ready? 16 and 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. You see the heritage? You see what he's setting up? As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. What's that talking about? That's talking about our sin-cursed nature. All of us. Unless the Lord comes first, as with John the Baptist, all of us, being a descendant from our father Adam, all of us, that's a description of us in the flesh. What does it mean our navel was not, our whatever was not cut? We're drawing from that nature, from what we are, from our flesh, from our wickedness. Even babies, yes. There's no such thing as infant purity. I don't know how anybody that's ever had a child could believe in infant purity. Just look around. Just ask around. You might have challenges raising your child right now. Guess what? That's where you were. And that's where your parents were. And your grandparents were. And et cetera, et cetera. Going all the way back to the Adam nature. And when I passed by, where'd he come? He went to that field. He went to where he was. Baby was like an aborted child out there. When I passed by and saw thee, how? Polluted in thine own blood. There we are in nature, my friends. When I passed by, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Here comes the commandment. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. There's the commandment. It's a commandment to live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Guess what happened? He's going to tell us. 8th verse. He says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Vitally, legally was already mine because I chose thee before the world began. But now, vitally, when I pass by thee, polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, live. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus, I believe, on the road to Damascus. Was Saul looking for Jesus? He was trying to destroy everybody that said anything about him. This baby in the open field, did the baby ask for anything? No. God passed by it, saw it polluted, and said, live. I won't go, but you can read the rest. I washed thee, I suppled thee. I said unto thee, live. We can go to another place in Ezekiel that kind of explains that a little bit further, I think, in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. 25th verse. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." What happens to my friend when that hard heart, stony heart, it can't be pricked. It can't, you can't, it has no, it doesn't care about anything except itself and its pleasures. I believe that's an accurate description of Saul of Tarsus, my friends, until the Lord came to where he was and issued his commandment to live. Let's go further. You could preach a lifetime on that. Let's go further. 7th chapter of Romans. Eighth verse again. What happened? What happened when God said, live? You want a good example of that? We showed it to you before. But it's Lazarus. Right? He was graveyard dead. So much so they didn't want him to take the rock off of it because people could smell. Been dead 3 days and could smell the decay and the rot and all that. Wanted him to know he's dead. He's not asleep. He's dead. Christ said he was asleep, but he was dead. But what did God say? Live. And what happened? He lived. But how did he come forth? He was bound hand and foot. But there's also something else that was upon him, and it was a napkin around his face and around his head. You know what? He couldn't see. He couldn't see. He had something preventing him from seeing. Christ drew him out of that tomb to where the Lord was and to where his disciples were. And what did he say to the disciples? Loose them and let them go. Can you not see that same identical thing happening here? Sin takes occasion. Sin doesn't fight fair. All right, this commandment came. And when it came, my friends, Paul says, I didn't need what the law said outwardly anymore. Because now there was something inwardly that told me and showed unto me all manner of lust, all manner of concupiscence, all manner of sin. It is a paradox, my friends. When a person looks to themselves and says, I'm safe and I'm secure. I've done such and such. I've done this. I've done that. Whatever man would tell you to do. If I made a confession, if I accepted Christ, if I did whatever. I did that and I'm just okay and I'm fine and so forth and so on. But my friends, when this law was written within, Paul relied on what he had done. But when this commandment came, what happened? Sin revived, and I died. What in the world does that mean? It's a paradox. When a person, he says, let me just use the Bible here. He uses the term in the 8th and 9th verse, without the law. He says in 8, for without the law, sin was dead. Then he says, for I was alive without the law once. What's he saying? Like I told you before, The opposite of being without the law is to be within the law. What does that mean? Without the law means the law was without, written on tables of stone. Within the law means the law is now within, written upon the heart. But Sonny, do you have scripture for that? Thankfully I do. Look to the second chapter of Romans. This is very key to the whole thing. Second chapter of Romans in the 14th verse. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, but it's true for the Jews also. He's actually teaching something about the Gentiles, but listen to what he says, 14:2-14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what law is that? The law of Moses. Didn't have that. Wasn't given to the Gentiles in any shape or form. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, and that's not your fleshly nature, that's not your carnal nature, it's your spiritual nature upon regeneration. Do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. What he said, even though they didn't have this law written without, only the Jews had that. But there's a law that's not written without on tables of stone. There's a law that's written within. Next verse. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That nails it. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, let's try to put all this together. Here's Paul saying, I, five times. And he says, there was once a time when I was alive without the law. He was alive, but he was dead. He was alive naturally, but inwardly, like dead man bones, he was dead. But not only was I that way, sin also was that way unto me. Without the law, sin's dead. What does that mean? It means I don't feel it. I don't feel my conscience condemning me. I don't feel the condemnation. I go by what the law says outwardly. And I live a life of compliance to the law, Saul said. And I can rationalize anything, my friends. And I can tell, I'm not as bad as that guy. And I'm not as bad as that woman. And the Jews did that over and over and over and over again. And Saul of Tarsus, a wonderful example of that. But when the commandment came to live, that way I used to deal with sin, I couldn't deal with anymore. Because for the first time in my life, my friends, I felt my sins. I felt condemned. Here's what it's like. Corinthian letter. Second chapter of Corinthians, fourth chapter. Second Corinthians, fourth chapter. Sixth verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Can you think of a time when that's in the Bible? How about the creation? Remember he said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. Where was the S-U-N? Wasn't made yet. It wasn't made till days later. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Now John tells us that the light shone in 1 John, or first chapter of John, and the darkness comprehended it not. Next time that you are in a cloudy night where you can't see the moon and it is dark, and you walk into a room or get up during the night or whatever, and you don't have a night light, you can't see anything, turn on the light, what happens? Darkness flees. It can't comprehend it. It can't hold. It can't exist. In fact, the definition of darkness is absence of light. So the darkness, my friends, cannot withstand or overpower the light. The light wins. Now, listen how it is. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. When? When the commandment comes. Notice, it doesn't say that it shines into darkness. It shines out of darkness. What does that mean? That means Christ puts the light inside of you and it shines out. I am light, he says. And it shines out. And darkness flees. Let me read the whole text. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Prior to the commandment, Saul of Tarsus had a dark, benighted soul, my friends. How do you know this? Because the only way he knew what sin was by what's written without. Is that what you are? You can't even recite all of them. I can't. How do you know what sin? Because I feel it. Conscience condemns you when you sin. You have a sin detector planted within you that's called the Spirit of God. Now let me hurry and get to the last part of this. Let me start with the eighth again. But sin, taken occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. What happened when the law came? Sin began to live. It was revived. Sin revived, and I died. Now look at the contrast. Now he's alive spiritually, but he feels himself to be dead. Why? Because it's all manner of, I can't deal with the sin. All manner of concupiscence. All that I thought I was is gone, and I see myself as a beggar at mercy. I see myself black. All I see is everywhere I look, I only see concupiscence, lust everywhere, filled with it. Hence the blindness. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which is ordained to life, he found something. Now he found this different than what he found other things. You know how he found other things? By being taught at the feet of Gamaliel. It was an intellectual thing. This isn't an intellectual thing. This is something he found by experience. The commandment which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why, Paul? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see how he's dead? What are you talking about? When a person feels just totally helpless and totally worthless and sinful, and sin likes to find that person and does one or two things. We'll either tell him all the things that he must do before it's everlasting too late, or we'll tell him the opposite. Why do you do anything? You're just nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. Why don't you just give up and die? Why don't you just curse God and die? That's the two extremes. Twelfth verse, what's the first word? You know what that word means? Why? Wherefore? Why? Why is it that way? The law is because of the law, right? No, it's not. He says, for the law is holy. And not only is the law holy, the commandment to live, it's holy and just and good. So why? Why is it that when I'm made alive, I feel to be dead? And when I feel that I got everything handled and I'm just and right with God by my own actions, I'm alive. But why is it this way? He tells us. 13th verse. Was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, did the law and the commandment, is it their fault? Let me tell you. Shining light out of darkness does not make anything appear that wasn't already there. Light doesn't make things appear. It just shows what's already there. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Here it is. Here it is, folks. Here it is. But sin, that it might appear sin. With a hard, stony heart, my friends, sin doesn't appear to be sin. Sin deceives and gets that person thinking, I got it made. I made a covenant with death. The Lord says, your covenant with death shall not stand. I tell you, that bed is too short. The covers won't cover you, as the Old Testament says. It's too narrow. No. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me. How? By that which is good. Now that can be a tongue tire, but listen to what it says. God has implanted perfection within you in the work of regeneration. There's a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. A renewing performed by the Holy Ghost is what that means. So God, as I said, has implanted the divine nature of... That means you are holy within. Your inward man, which is soul and spirit, your inward man is ready for heaven this very moment after regeneration. There's nothing more that needs to happen to it. It's been made holy. It's been made pure. 1 John says, it cannot sin. There's a part of you, it is impossible to sin. The body sins, the flesh sins. But your inward man, your soul, and the Spirit of God that plants within you cannot sin. For God's seed remaineth in it, and it cannot sin. But you have something that when the flesh sins, the conscience will tell you that sin. That's what 2nd chapter of Romans says. Let me read it to you again. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. When we sin, my friends, our conscience accuses us to our mind. It says that's sin. How do you know? Because you have an inward mechanism, which is the Spirit of God that dwells in you, that through the conscience communicates to the brain, to the mind, and says, that's either right, excuses you, or that's wrong. Accuses you. No middle ground. Does one of those two things. that sin, by the commandment, by what happens with regeneration, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. That doesn't just happen once. It does happen once. But that's not the only time. That is a continual, and thank God it is. That is a continual thing that most people don't ever figure out what's going on. In Psalms it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Because of sin. And why am I cast down? Because your conscience is convicting you that you're a sinner. Now there's a remedy for that. Sin. That's your heritage and mine. That by nature, we're sinners. And as a result of the commandment coming, sin appears sin for the first time to where it's not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the soul. But what happened with Saul? He stayed blind until Ananias got to him. And what did Ananias do? He preached the gospel. Remember what the Lord told the apostles? Loose them and let them go. That's the importance of the gospel. It explains what's happened. And instead of feeling that deadness of condemnation, you hear the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, discharged, made me free from the law of sin and death. And we worship God. Not for what he will do to for us, but he will. But what he has already done for us. May God add his blessings. As we stand and sing some suitable song, probably an open door for reception of members. You have felt from time to time just to be unworthy. 319, please. Just to be a sinner before God.